As we think about our lives today, very important that we think about counting the cost. Now, I think about Jesus, the cost that he paid that we might have forgiveness, redemption, and salvation. The song, "I Gave My Life," I think is a very appropriate song as far as making us stop and think a little bit about what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us. And so that's really the theme of the lesson, is count the cost. If we're going to be a Christian, what does it cost us? What are we going to have to pay if we're going to be able to go to heaven? And when we had 9-1-1 a few years ago, I think it made all of us stop and think for a minute. You know, what is the cost of freedom? What does it cost us? And we need to realize that we should let freedom ring out. It should be a bell ringing in our heads all the time. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from the cares of life as we put our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. So we need to stop and think, first of all, that freedom is not free. It costs us something to have freedom. We wouldn't have freedom as far as the land is concerned if we didn't have individuals who had been willing to sacrifice their lives in order that we might have the freedom. The Revolutionary War, World War I, World War II, all of these wars in particular, Vietnam and others, were fought so that we could have freedom. Some of them brought about success. Some of them didn't. But the very point of those wars was that they would pay the cost so that we could have freedom. Freedom is not free. What does it cost? And so we count the cost. I want us to stop and realize that freedom from sin is not free. First of all, it costs God. Secondly, it costs us if we're going to have freedom from sin. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that we might have forgiveness and redemption. And so certainly as we look at that, freedom is not free. It costs. We might not have to pay it, but somebody has to pay it. I want us to think a little bit about the cost of freedom from God's standpoint. It's easy for us to forget what God paid in order that we have freedom from sin. The sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross is one aspect of it. But all of the plans that God had to do with plans that would give us freedom from sin. From the very beginning, we learned in Genesis 3 that there are things that cost us as far as freedom from sin is concerned. So from that standpoint, God had to pay a large amount of a fee in order that we might have the freedom from sin. Freedom is not free. We need to keep that in mind. We need to count the cost. There are several passages of Scripture, and And you can think of many more in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, but that's not the only passages that talk to us about the cost that is paid in order that we might have forgiveness. Jesus makes the statement in the 14th chapter of Luke. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." As we think about those passages, those verses, it almost seems like it's a contradiction. Because we know that we have a responsibility towards our children, towards our parents, towards our wife, towards our countrymen. We have a responsibility towards them. And yet we must realize, and understanding this passage of Scripture is maybe sometimes difficult to understand, but the thought is that he comes to me, he does not hate. Actually, he loves less than to be willing to live his life the way God would want and not the way his father or his mother told him to. Our children and our brothers and our sisters are precious to us. But we must love God more than we love them. There are going to be times in our lives when we have to make a decision. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to be pleasing to God, regardless of what it costs me as far as family ties, family love, family doing things together. I must do what God wants me to do. And so, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I must carry my own cross. I can't expect everybody else to do the things for me that needs to be done. I need to do what I need to do. In that same chapter, he says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" The tower was very important in that generation, in that time. It was a part of their fortification. It was a part of the protection that they had as far as enemies were concerned. And so you sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it, to do the building that he needs to do. And otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who deserve it, observe it, begin to ridicule him. I think sometimes of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, how that when they built that, something wasn't quite right, and it has leaned. Apparently, it's not going to fall over. It's been many years, and so it never has. But it makes you think about the fact that something wasn't right in the way that they built it. So we need to sit down, and we need to count the cost and make sure that we lay a foundation that is going to support the work that we're trying to do. Saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." I have a cup that my son gave to me. It says, "Thanks, Dad, for teaching me that starting the job is not enough, but that we need to finish it. We need to be able to finish it." And that's the way with the Christian life. And I want to emphasize that point all the way through this series of verses, these thoughts. that we must realize that we have to finish our course if we're going to enter into the glories of heaven. So this man began to build and was not able to finish. He goes on and says, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. This kind of goes along with the thoughts that we've been looking at in Judges, doesn't it? That they could overcome with far less number because God was on their side. Well, this is physical. This king is thinking about how he's going to fight the battle. Will he be able to win it? Is he strong enough with less men, less individuals to do the fighting? He needs to count the cost. And so as he goes on to think about that, he says, or else while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. What are the terms of peace that we have with God? What are the terms of peace about making it into heaven? The terms of peace are simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things will be added unto us. There's really no choice. We either are going to do all that God would ask us to do, or we're going to miss the boat like they did in the time of Noah. They missed the boat, and most of the people drowned, except for those individuals that were in the ark, which was only 8 out of all the number that was upon the earth. So we go and we make peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions and strive to do what God would have us to do. How important are my possessions? And he makes a statement as far as truth is concerned. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what shall it be seasoned? What are we going to use to replace the taste of salt that's not there anymore? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here's a lesson of truth. If you have salt that won't work anymore for salting food, what are you going to do with it? We used to make homemade ice cream all the time. In order to get the ice to melt like you want it to, because that's when you have the lowest temperature and the most exchange of heat and cold. So we put salt on the ice to make it melt more. Now then, there's one place you didn't want to put that freezer as you were making the ice cream. You didn't want to put it on good grass. You put it on good grass, it still has enough salt to kill the grass. It wouldn't do to season our food anymore, but it will kill the grass. So it is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many times do we hear a truth taught as far as the passage of Scripture is concerned? How many times do we hear it given to us? And we think about it and we meditate on it a little bit, but we don't really listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. One of the amazing things to me is the wonderful lessons that Jesus set forth in his teaching, and they're set forth in the Old Testament also, but especially in Jesus' teaching, truths are set forth, but we ignore them. We don't pay any attention to them. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is drastic. Why? What will you give in exchange for your soul? There's a cost for us to have forgiveness. We have to do what God asks us to do. The world out here is determined not to do what God would have them to do, but it is determined to do what they want to do. And so they refuse to be baptized. They refuse the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, and so they lose their souls. I think about this from the standpoint of, if I gain hell for eternity, I may get a lot of joy out of that. I might have some pleasures out of it, but will the pleasures be remembered when I'm in the torments of hell? Am I going to remember those pleasures then? Or will I simply wish I had made a different choice? I'm reminded of the story in the 16th chapter, and of the rich man and Lazarus. And as Lazarus has a bad time while he's here upon this earth, and the rich man has the good things while he's here upon this earth, and then God says about the rich man, he said, you had good things here upon this earth, but what good are they going to do you in the torments of hell? Are they worth the cost that you're going to end up paying in the suffering in the anguish that we have in hell? Remember that Lazarus said, well, go and tell my family. Go tell my brothers so that they won't come here. And the answer was, even if one rises from the dead, they're not going to listen. Now that sounds harsh, but let me ask you a question. When one did rise from the dead, did they pay any attention to it? Did that cause most of them not to go to hell? Or did most of them just ignore it and go ahead living their life the way they lived it? If you ignore doing what God would have you to do, if you don't become a Christian, then you have a lot of choices that you can make. You can watch the kind of movies that you want to watch. You can associate with the kind of people that you want to associate with. But is that going to give you the hope and the joy that you have by working and being obedient, being baptized into Christ, so that you can go with mankind that is faithful and enter into the glories of heaven? If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I plead with you, become a child of God. Become a Christian. Live the Christian life. Do the things that God would have you to do. There's nothing that God ever asked you to do that isn't worthwhile doing in order that you might enter in to the joys of heaven. Let's think about that as together we stand and sing.